As always, it's a delight when you're the person at the podium. Like, we all have the same thing that you know you're on the right track. You come in and worship is your sermon, and the words are your sermon, and the pre-service prayer is your sermon, and you're like, oh God, I was right in tune with you. I was right in tune with you the whole way. So the sermon is called Walking in Wholeness. Walking in Wholeness. And it's a little bit of a sequel to the last time I spoke in December. And the sermon is called Saved, Healed, Whole in that one. But this one is Walking in Wholeness. And I'm good, thank you. So in December, we had a conversation about the word sozo, right? This Greek word in the New Testament. And I'm going to apologize right off the bat to whoever's running cameras because I'm feeling like I'm going to move. So there's your warning. Okay. We had a conversation in December when I preached about the word sozo and this word in the New Testament, this Greek word that has this really rich meaning. And it means to save and to heal, to deliver, to restore. Okay, and so it's this really impactful, really rich word that is not matched in English, right? Okay, Ron and I will frequently talk about how sometimes we get frustrated, right, with the limitations of the English language, okay, where sometimes we're talking about something and we're like, this isn't the right word. So you're just going to have to bear with me for a moment, and we'll say the word, and then we've got to explain for like a couple sentences the context that we meant and everything, okay? And so this word doesn't have an equivalent, because when we, especially American English speakers, talk about salvation or talk about being saved in our American Christian context, we really limit that. As a whole, we really limit that to talking about sins, right? And not just talking about sins, but really specifically talking about that moment where we transition from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, right? We talk about salvation and we kind of limit it to this one moment in time where we ask Jesus to be our savior, okay? So we limit that. And when we talk about healing, a lot of times we just think about that in terms of our physical limitations, right? Like, I need to be healed from this specific physical ailment that I'm dealing with, right? Same thing with any of those words. We keep it this really narrow perspective. And it really disconnects us from the truth of what God means, right? And so, just as a recap, so in Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to go back there first. And so we have, the angel Gabriel having appeared to Mary, tells her she's going to give birth to a son. Joseph understandably has doubts about what is actually happening. Okay. And then we go into Matthew 1, and I'm going to start in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And verse 21. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And so right at the beginning, the word of the Lord comes and makes it clear that Jesus's purpose, the reason why he is coming, is to be a savior. Right? And so that word there is sozo. So even though they explicitly talk about save people from their sins, they're using this word, sozo. Okay? Yes, sozo. Thank you. I like that. I like the repeating right there. No, please. I love it. Okay? So right off the bat, this is his mission. Then we're going to go to John 10:10. Oh, this whole section is good. I mean, this is how I get myself in trouble, is I'm like, oh, it's one scripture, and then I'm like, oh, but let's go up like five paragraphs before, because let's just read the word. Okay, but I'm only going to go back to verse 7. I'm going to do good, just to the beginning of the paragraph. Then Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I'm going to read that part again. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Okay? So here we have Jesus reaffirming the truth of who he is and why he came. And he says that his whole purpose, that the whole reason why he comes is so that we can have life. And not just any kind of life, but life more abundantly. Abundantly. Abundant life. And I think that we as a whole, not singling anybody out, just as a whole, have diminished what it really means to have life. We've diminished what it really means to walk in abundant life. And when we have a misunderstanding or an inaccurate view of who God is or what he's doing, we unintentionally put ourselves in a box. We don't even really put God in a box because he's still who he is, right? Like, I understand that phrasing, but really what we do is we put ourselves in a box. We put limits on what is allowed to be affected by the Holy Spirit. We put limits on what we can do or what we can attain or what we can have or what things in our life mean. We end up in a box. One of the songs we sung tonight was Lord Send Revival. Revival, right? A lot of you guys know I took Latin, right, in high school, and so that's one of those words that comes from a Latin word, and so it's like the re, which is always like a make again. It's an again word, right? And then vival comes from this word vivo, which means life, right, to live. And so it's to make something live again. And a lot of times, American churches do this a lot. They'll have like a revival service, right? And when they say they're having a revival service, and I'm not casting any shade or any shame, right? Like, okay, no, that's not, it's just a comment. It's an example, okay? They're talking about like stirring up the spirit. Like, we're gonna have a revival service. We're gonna stir it up. We're gonna inject some new life into our people. Depending on the church, it might be into the community. Some churches actually do tie the idea of revival to change in people who aren't saved's life, right? And so they're trying to do it evangelistically. But then we have this low view because we go, oh, Lord, send revival. And we have this picture in our brain, depending on how you grew up. If you grew up in a church that does that, right? Like, did you write like, oh, Lord, send revival. Okay, so Lord, like, stir us into a spiritual frenzy, right? And so you miss it, right? Or maybe you're like, oh, Lord, like, bring unsaved people to Christ. That's awesome. I'm never going to say that that's not amazing. But is that the fullness of what revival is? If it's to make something live again, then I think it's kind of important for us to know what life is supposed to be, right? And who actually needs life. Okay? you know? I'm not going to descend down into that tangent, right? But it's another picture of how we've narrowed things. Because depending on your own perspective, depending on your own mindset, you have this really narrow view of what revival means. But here's the thing, it all has to start with God, right? We don't get to just figure out, oh, what does it mean? You know, what are we thinking? What does it look like? What is it? Okay. I have a tendency, and maybe some of you are like this, is that I want to define the things of God by the things that I understand. Okay? So I use this example a lot with love, right? I like to think of the most loving time I've ever felt, or the person that I love the most, right? And then I'm like, okay, so that's what love is. And if I multiply that times like infinity, but I can't really think of infinity, so like times 1,000, then that must be what it means when God is love. That's what that means. And so I start with myself and then I try to blow it up really large, right? But what I miss a lot of times when I do that is that I actually don't know what any of these things are. I'm a dim reflection, right? And so it's like taking a picture where there's not enough definition and then you try to blow it up. Have anybody ever tried to get a picture printed and there wasn't enough definition and so you try to expand it and it just looks awful the bigger it gets, and there's, you can't fix that. You can't change that, right? It looked good at a small size, but once you got it big, it's clear how distorted and messed up it really is. That's what we're doing when we take our understanding and we try to magnify it. We're always going to end up with something distorted, something wrong, something warped. And then if we try to govern our lives like that, we end up in really messy places. I'm sure many of you can pick up a time in your life where you're like, oh yeah, I thought the wrong thing about God and I ended up here. And that was not a good place to be, right? But when we start with God, okay, so this is like the other thing. I have some friends who are photographers, right? So they've got like the amazing cameras, right? And then we'll get like professional photos done and theirs is so defined, so beautiful, so crisp. And we could like put it on the side of our house and it would look amazing, right? It could be Val 40 feet tall and it would look beautiful and stunning, okay? Or we could make it small wallet size and it would be amazing. Right? Because at the largest size, it had all the definition it needed. And so we always have to start out here with God and then bring it into our specific context. We can't start with our specific context and then try to project it to God-sized. Does that make sense? Okay. And that's really, 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 really important. Okay? So God is the source of life. God is the source of life. Anything that we have, right, from the most basic, well, it's not really basic, but from the most like elementary, us moving around, us breathing, our hearts beating, God is the source of. The way that we think, the way we feel, the way we can choose, God is the source of. The eternal spirit inside of us, God is the source of. And he has a perfect plan, a perfect intention for each one of those things. God is the source of life, not us. Okay? So if we are to have life, at the core of it, it's to have God. Okay? We can't have life and life abundantly without God. Because of sin, we've disconnected. You see it all through the Bible where we've fallen into death. And God has, it talks about, a ministry of reconciliation. Actually, let me read that actual scripture. I didn't write it down, so we are gonna get it real quick. Scripture. 2 Corinthians. Okay, so we're gonna go to 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Reconcile. To call back into union and friendship the affections which have been alienated. To call back into union. To call back into union. Now all things are of God, who has called us back into union with himself through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of calling others to union. That is, that God was in Christ calling the world back to union to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of calling others to union. I just put that in place of reconciliation. He has made all things new. Okay? So whatever we have that's dead or broken or busted, right, it gets to be a new thing. My mindset towards God gets to be a new thing. My mindset towards others gets to be a new thing. And not a new thing that I make up in and of myself. A new thing that comes into agreement with the way God thinks and the way God feels and the way God is. He has reconciled us. He has reconciled us. And too many times I don't assess the things that have been in the past and gone, does this actually agree with the Lord? Does this match? Is this the thing? Too many times I carry past baggage, past sin, past reproach, past sickness. And I think that just because it's still present means that I'm supposed to be carrying it. A lot of times, once again, I'm just going to say that one more time. I think that just because something from the past is still present in my new life, that it means I'm supposed to be carrying it. And I haven't actually asked the Lord if it's supposed to be with me or not. Too many times, and I suspect you are carrying things from the past, assuming that they're supposed to be with you. And you haven't actually asked the Lord, is this part of my new life in Christ? Is this supposed to be with me? Is this the pattern for my life that you intended and would have given me, even if sin had never touched the world? Is this what you would have called me to? Is this what you would have called me to carry? Is this the way you would have called me to think? We don't invite the Lord into that process enough. And so when I was talking about sozo, I talked about sin, which is like, it's a voluntary, okay? It's a voluntary breaking away from the law, okay? From the truth, okay? Whether that means that we do something that we're not supposed to do, or whether it means that we don't do something that we know we're supposed to do. Sin is a voluntary choice, okay? Sickness, okay, is a not matching up in the physical realm of the way it's supposed to be, okay? So that's if my body doesn't do right or act right, okay, and it's not the way it's supposed to be, we loop that into sickness. If my brain does not work the way it's supposed to be, if my emotions don't work the way they're supposed to, that all is what I lump in under the idea of sickness. Okay? But there's another category, right? I talked about last time about how we too often confuse those. So we try to repent our way out of being sick or pray for healing for stuff that's sin. Right? We reverse them sometimes, right? And it's important to know what we're dealing with. And then there's another category, as I've continued to have conversations with people over the month, and I don't have a good word for this, so I'm just going to call it differences. Okay? There's things about me that are different than about you. And those differences are from God. It is not sin. It is not sickness. It's just different. Little example. I don't know how long it was ago now. Not a year. Less than a year. Last summer, right? Ron and I came across this article. Okay, let me start with a starter question. How many of you have an interior monologue? Like in your head? Okay, notice that not everybody's hands are raised, okay? I came across an article last year sometimes in which I learned for the very first time that not everybody has an internal narrator. I have one. I have words in my brain all the time. I think in words. I narrate my life. It's just constantly there. And so I read this article and I was like, whew, that's so weird. People don't have words in their brain. I was very confused by this. So we have our young adult meeting. I think that night we had lots of different new people, so people didn't really know each other. And so I just asked this question. I hadn't had a conversation with Ron first. I just asked this question. Oh, do you have an internal narrator? Do you hear thoughts in your brain? Right? And so, and you know, a few of the young adults are like, yeah. Ron goes, what? And my head whips around. I am like, excuse me? Right? And he's like, what are you talking about? I'm like, you have a voice in your head, right? You see how I'm nodding? I learned that when I was waitressing. Okay? Would you like an appetizer tonight? You're going to get some chocolate cake, right? You're encouraging them to say yes. I'm like, you have a voice in your head, right, love of my life? And he's like, what do you mean? I'm like, when you think, you hear words. And he's like, no. And I'm like, do you have a voice in your head? Right? Like, I am confused and a little like horrified at this point, right? And he's like, I mean, if I'm thinking about something you said to me, I hear your voice in my head. I hear the voice of my Lord. And I'm like, so I'm trying to explain to him, and he's just looking at me with no comprehension in his eyes. And I'm like, okay. I still don't understand this. I don't understand this. And he doesn't understand this. Although for both of us, it made some things very clear, okay? Why certain things happened and why he didn't understand why they navigated. Because I'll have a tendency, I'll be humming, right? And then accidentally, like, I'll leave my mouth a little open, so I'll still be vocalizing. And so then my internal narrator becomes an external voice, right? And so I'll just be, like, murmuring to myself in the kitchen because I always hear my thoughts, I don't realize I'm talking right away. Some of you guys might not have that, but I do. And then Ron's always like, why are you talking? And I'm like, oh, I'm sorry, I was talking to myself. And so now he understands why that happens. That is a difference between us. It is not sin that he doesn't have an internal narrator. You hear how I... there was a, well... Because the tendency is to think that the way you are is the correct way. And everybody who's not the way you are is wrong. I had a conversation with my cousin about another concept that was revealed. And I said, well, we all like reality. And she said, you mean their wrongality. They're in the wrongality, Valerie, right? is how she phrased it, okay? But it's just a difference. And even if sin had never entered the world, that's something God would do different because he delights in doing different things. It's why there's so many colors. It's why there's sounds at different frequencies. It's why there's sounds and frequencies that only certain things can hear. Because God likes to do that. He is endlessly creative. And so why wouldn't he be endlessly creative with us? Right? I have an internal narrator. My husband does not. Okay? There's other things about our personalities that are different but are not sin. Okay? They're different but they're not sin. And so he doesn't have to lay that down at the altar. I don't have to lay that down at the altar and repent of something that is the way God made me. But equally, I don't get to claim sickness in the same way. I do not get to claim sickness in the same way. And too many of us make something that would not exist if we were in Eden still. We make it part of our identity. There's differences. I get to make jokes about those. I get to glory in those. I get to be surprised about God's endless, like, creativity, right? I didn't learn that until I was in my late 30s, okay? Most people who I've had a conversation with have no idea that other people think differently because we're only in our skin. We're only in our frame, okay? And so we get to be excited about that, like, oh, man, that's so cool. That's so weird. Like, okay, what does that mean? What other things are different? What other things do I think only happen one way but happen in a bunch of different ways? Oh, God, you're really neat, okay? But there are things in our lives that never would have existed if sin had not entered the world. And too many of us cling to it as part of our identity. Little example. Light example. We use ADHD or other kinds of neurodivergence, right? Where people have different things about the way that they think and the way that they do life. Okay? There's a lot of talk about how there's more of that in the world now, and a lot of it is just, we don't hide those people away anymore. We don't kill those people, right? Like, it's out there, it's available, people know it, and people are like, oh, wait, this is what I have, okay? Too many times, we cling to that as something that doesn't need healing, okay? Now, I'll use this. I'll use ADHD specifically, okay? So, my mom's not here. Otherwise, she could attest to this, that by any markers of any testing of anything, my mother would go, that is my child, right? Like, oh, disorganization, oh, this, oh, flighty, oh, this, oh, this, 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 right? She could check every box down a list and go, yeah, that's what my kid, that's Valerie. Okay, right? Okay. I was born in 1982, right? It was just kind of the resurgence of getting testing for that stuff. I was never tested, right? It looks different in girls than boys. It looks different in Black Americans than it does in other populations. I never would have been tested, right? As I got older, I started to realize, that's that. Okay, got it. That is a thing that I deal with, okay? At one point, pursued like an assessment and was right on the borderline. And the only reason why I didn't walk out of there with an official diagnosis was that I misunderstood two or three questions. One of the questions was, are you a good student? And I was like, I test amazing. I get A's. I read fast. I am fantastic. I was like, yes, I am a good student. Conversation later on realized that they were talking about study skills and organization and time management. And I was like, oh, that should have been on the other end of the spectrum. I am not. If we're not talking about intelligence and we're talking about the way you do school, oh yeah, that's a zero. Okay, right? And so there was a few questions that were like that where I positively was like, I've got that on lock. And then when I understood the question was like, oh no, actually I'm horrible at that thing. Okay? So as it's become more like all the strategies worked for me. Right? I'm like, yes, okay, this is what we navigate. And I've had a lot of conversations with other people, whether they have official or unofficial ADHD diagnoses, that one of the things they're scared about is that there's things about the way their brain works that they like. That they're like, so you're saying that's bad and that's wrong and that's like not of God? And then feel like they're attacking your core identity, right? Because it's like, but I like the way my brain works like that. There's a whole host of things that I don't like about the way my brain works, but these other things that you're saying are part of that, I do like. Okay? So now I have a really unique perspective. Because a year ago, sitting in worship service, and Lisa Fess has a word of knowledge for me. Says it privately, asks me a couple questions, says, hey, I think the Lord wants to heal you of the focus issues, because we've been talking about those recently, and the migraines. I feel like all this stuff is connected to the specific things we were talking about. Can I pray for healing for you? I'm like, yeah. So she prays for me. And I feel the fire of God in my brain, which is not a pleasant sensation, let me tell you. Like, I'm literally holding my head because I can feel things like rewriting in my brain. Like I can literally feel things connecting and moving around and shifting. And I'm in the worship service like. And Lisa says, she's like, it was really interesting to watch from behind, right? But there was no fear. I could tell. I was like, okay, this is the Lord. Because I had another experience with healing. I've told this story before. When I was 29, we moved to Kansas City. The first Friday we were there, we were in a church service. They said, I feel like the Lord wants to heal knees, right? And I'd had knee problems since I was 14, and I'd had back issues for three years, right, after I'd had Adea. And so I raise my hand, and someone comes over and goes, Lord, heal my sister. Just puts their hand on my shoulder. Sorry, my hand's like this. Lord, heal my sister. Says it just like that. And I feel the fire of God go from the top of my head down my spine to my knees and then just like dissipate. And I was like, but it was unmistakable. So the same thing did not just go and dissipate. I probably would have handled it a lot better if it had just been like a flash and stopped, but like it kept going, but I recognized the sensation as the healing fire of the Lord. Okay. So from that moment last year, okay, I had dealt with migraines for 10 years at that point. Chronic migraines, right? At their most controlled point, I had them two or three times a month. That was a good month. That was a controlled month. That was a month where everything went right. Most months, I had them 5 or 6 times a month. Okay, debilitating migraines. Every month for 10 years. So if every month was a good month for 10 years, that means I would have had, what is that, 240 migraines? Okay? I had way more than that because most months weren't good months. It was consistent. I knew my triggers. I knew what caused them. I knew what to avoid. I knew what I couldn't avoid and just had to manage the best I could. Get prayed for last January. I don't have a single migraine from that moment till the end of June. Not one. Not one. You can't say you grew out of it. You can't say whatever, because there's this moment where I feel the fire of God touch my brain. And something that had been a consistent marker in my life was gone. And I didn't say anything about it for 2 or 3 months because I waited till I hit every single trigger, right? The artificial scents that threw me off, the natural scents that threw me off, humidity over 90%, the various like hormonal shifts over the course of a month, the lack of sleep, too sunny, all the things. And then I was like, wow, this is gone. I have since had 4 migraines. And they are all directly related to the car accident I was in at the end of June. So not chronic migraines, something related to another injury, right? Some things that went wrong, some sensitivities that happened as a result of that. Still not what they are. I still say God healed me from migraines, right? Because these are related to something super specific. It's like, let's say you had no toes. Why did I pick that? Well, now here, that this is where we are. Okay, so let's say you had no toes and then God grew them out and you're like, I've been healed. And then you hit your toe against the counter and broke it. You wouldn't say that the other healing hadn't happened just because now you had done some more damage. Okay, so I still say and claim the healing of the Lord, because the few migraines that I've had since that moment are directly related to this traumatic acute instance that happened in my life, right? So, at the same moment that that was dealt with, is God healed the ADHD stuff. And so now I have a really unique perspective, because I've now existed in both brains, right? Where one of the things of ADHD that I dealt with is time blindness, I guess, for lack of a better word, like an inability to understand what could fit in a certain amount of time. Just complete inability to be able to map those two things on top of each other. And the way I got around that was being really rigid with myself, like going, okay, it's going to take me this long to get here. We had this amount of time for parking. We do this. It takes this amount of time to get ready. And like making a math formula to navigate life. Okay? Because it didn't just fit. Okay? And it wasn't something that I needed to learn how to do. I was incapable of it. Like someone with color blindness. You can't just explain the color to them and then they're like, oh, that's blue? Okay, now I know what you're calling blue. They're just like, I don't see the difference. Okay, I was in the, I don't see the difference. I don't understand it. There's no ability for it. Okay? And so there was a handful of things in my life that I was very clear were just not available for me. They just did not exist. Like someone who doesn't see a certain color or someone who doesn't hear certain frequencies. It just, no amount of explaining was going to change it. It was not there. Okay? And so we had to navigate around that. After that moment, the abilities were there. I could understand things about time that I hadn't understood before. Like I could go, oh, Val, don't fall down that tangent. You're going to be late for the doctor's appointment. It's not going to take you just 5 minutes. Know this about yourself. right? When before it was like, this time it'll be fine, right? Okay. What I had now was an undeveloped ability and an undeveloped skill. So when before there was an inability to even comprehend the thing, now there was just a weakness. It was a skill I didn't have, but it was a skill I could learn now. Like someone labeling colors. Oh, that's blue? Okay, that's what you put blue in? Okay, now I get it. All right, now I understand. Right, instead of it just not even being available to access. And so now, because I have those things, for myself, I can speak clearly about what are the things in my brain that are lumped into the idea of ADHD, that are the way God made me and the way God intended it to be, about the way that I make connections, or about different things like that, that are all part of the ADHD package, but are actually not sickness. They're just a difference in the way my brain works versus the way that Ron's brain works, like the internal narrator versus no narrator, no words, right? Okay. I was sitting with a doctor with one of the kids. We were at a doctor's appointment, and I mentioned this, and she was like, "Maybe his is just really quiet." And I was like, "No, he doesn't have one at all." And she was like, "Okay, right? Okay, so there's differences in the way my brain works that was lumped into the ADHD diagnosis that are actually differences from the hand of God. That my brain gets to work differently and it gets to be part of God's beautiful creation. And then there were things that were part of that diagnosis that actually inhibited my ability to function, that actually inhibited my ability to engage with life. And those are the things that God needed to heal. And so we have an issue when we put all those things together and clump it, and we're so scared to get rid of the parts, because we're scared that God's going to take the parts, because we don't even realize. We're so scared that God's going to take the parts that are like the good things that we're scared to give him the parts that are the bad things. And so we clutch our sickness tight to ourselves. Because at the core of it, we don't actually trust that God is good. Because I'm scared he's going to take something from me that's part of my life. And so I'm scared to give him the bad parts that inhabit me. God knows the difference. He knows the way you're supposed to be. And he didn't take away the way my brain makes connections. He didn't take away all these other things about the way I think that's different and beautiful. He took away the things that kept me from functioning and having the life that he called me to. And so in this day, in 2023, right, in the 21st century, there's this idea that we should glory in our sickness, but we call it glorying in our differences. But there's differences that are actually not from the Lord. There's differences that are in fact sickness and that are in fact sin. Okay? And we have to trust that God is good. And we have to submit the whole thing to the Lord. Now, I would definitely be one of those people who was like, because I thought about that as it was becoming more and more clear to me that this ADHD was affecting my ability to live life. Like, it was getting more and more clear to me that there were things that I wanted to do that I was unable to do because something was broken in my brain, right? A lot of times we trivialize it, we make it light, we make it, and if you're inside of it, it's not light. It's really not an awesome place to be, okay? And it was really clear in our marriage, because Ron would say things like, we'd be talking through, like, house stuff, right? Okay? We'd be talking through house stuff, and Ron is amazing at house management and cleaning and all these different things. And so we would be navigating like the routine schedule, because as you have more and more children, there's more and more mess. Okay? And there's just more. and you have to do more work. And in our house, we're outnumbered, okay? And so if we don't do basics, the house just descends into chaos very quickly, like between 9 a.m. and noon, quickly, okay? And so Ron would go, so we talk about what things need to be done, and I go, okay, so how am I going to manage this? And he'd go, well, it's simple, Valerie. So what I do is I get up, I take a shower. If you're not in the bed, I make the bed. Then I put my clothes down the thing, and then I walk straight down to the basement, and I put the load of laundry in. And then I make my breakfast, and I clean as I go. You just do the order. You just do the routine. And he is very lovingly, very patiently, very kindly, not angry with me, not like mad, but just going, do it like this. Because he really genuinely believes that if he just explains what he does, that I'm going to go, oh. And the next day, I'm going to wake up and take a shower and then make the bed and descend to the basement, and everything's going to hum smoothly because I just must not know. Right? And I'm like, I don't know how to explain to you that my brain does not do that. And he's like, but that's what brains do. And I'm like, not this brain. Not this brain. And so I was really clear about how this had massive repercussions echoing throughout my life. And like I said, there was things about it that I knew were different, that I knew were common among other people with ADHD, that I actually liked and enjoyed about my brain. Okay? So when Lisa came and said, hey, I have a word of knowledge for you. I think this is the reason why you struggle with this. I could have stepped back. When she said, can I pray for you? I could have gone, no, I don't want to lose what makes Valerie Valerie. I don't want to lose it. I don't want my brain to be that. I want my brain to be my brain. But instead, I trusted that God was good. I did not know what it was going to look like on the other side of it, especially when the fire was happening in my brain. I had people ask to pray for you for healing fairly, like, okay, so you don't always think that that's going to be the moment. Okay, let's be real, right? Some of you guys who've been dealing with stuff for a long time, you don't necessarily think that the moment is going to be the moment. Okay, when I stood to get prayer for my knees, 11 years ago, I did not think that that moment was going to be the moment, especially when she came over and was like, Lord, touch my sister. The fire was a surprise. Okay, that was a shock. Okay, and I was like, oh, God, this is the moment? Okay, like we said, today I rolled away your reproach. Well, why not yesterday? Why not 15 years ago? Why not 25 years ago? Why not 30? Today? Okay, well, today. Right? Today. And so I love and trust Lisa. So I absolutely believe that she had a word of knowledge. I absolutely believe that the thing that she was talking to me about was connected to the thing, was connected to the ADHD, was connected to the migraines. Didn't know how it was connected, but I absolutely believe that was from the Lord. Okay? I absolutely believe that the Lord had told her to pray for me. I did not think that I was never going to have another migraine again after that moment, right? Like that, I didn't know, okay? And so even while it's happening, I didn't know what it was going to be like on the other side. All I knew was that God was good. And if he said this wasn't the way he made me, then it wasn't the way he made me. And I got to get rid of it. And now on the other side of that, I can go, God's really good, and he's really smart, and he knows your frame, and he knows your body, and he knows what's supposed to be yours, and he knows what's not supposed to be yours. He knows what's warped by sin. He knows what's sickness. He knows what needs to change. He knows. And so you get to trust him, and you get to trust that, like, he knows Valerie Sykes. And I'm safe in his hands. And so when he calls me to life, when he calls me to newness, I don't have to get scared that I'm going to be some unrecognizable person. Now, many of us have a testimony in which we are unrecognizable from the person we were. Okay, like many of us have a story where people are like, you did what? Like, I'll never forget being a teen and hearing a guy at the church that I grew up in sharing his testimony, and he had been an enforcer for the mob. Okay? And this man was like a teddy bear of a man. Sung worship, just so sweet, so kind, soft-spoken. And he was one of the people who breaks your kneecaps and shakes you up at the door, right? And so when he said it, I'm like 15 squinting at him. And I mean, he is big. He is broad. I guess from a physical perspective, I guess I can see it, right? So I understand that level, okay? But what we have to understand is that person was never who we really were, okay? And so the restoration is always who we were actually supposed to be. The hard, dark person we were was the warped by sin, distorted version, right? Okay? And so that's not the kind of unrecognizable I mean, but the things that are part of who you are, the way your brain was designed to work, the way you think, the way you handle your emotions, your strengths, your talents, your giftings. God gave you all that. So when he makes you new, that was always supposed to be there. So the new you gets to have those talents, those gifts, those strengths, those likes, those dislikes, those internal narrator or no internal narrator. All those different things get to be you because they were always supposed to be you. And you have to let go of the things that you feel like are precious to you, but there's actually still a lot of dirt mixed up in them. There's a lot of junk mixed up in them. And you have to be willing to let God parse that out. And so this comes to the crux of it. Walking into wholeness. You only do that by walking continually with God. If me trying to project my viewpoint up there is always going to have me distorted and have me wrong, if me going, I think this is what love is, and trying to blow it up and make it God is always going to end up in a bad spot, then I always have to ask God what his picture is and bring it to me. I never get to go, I'm pretty sure that's how it works. I'm pretty sure that's how it works. A lot of us have weird perceptions of God because of how our fathers were, right? Like, if it's not you, you know someone who it is, right? Where maybe your father was strict, and so now you have this view of God as this harsh disciplinarian. Or maybe your father was emotionally disconnected, and now you don't understand how God can be love. Or maybe your father was really permissive, and so you feel like when God calls you to a standard, that something's wrong. Well, God couldn't possibly call me to a standard because you had a father who never did, right? I had a father who was absent, okay? And in some ways, that was a gift because I knew I didn't know what a father was. So when I saw in the scriptures God as a father, at the very beginning, I had to go, okay, well, God, you're going to have to tell me what this is because I don't know, right? But we have to do that about everything. Especially the things we think we know. Especially the things we think we know. Especially the things we think we know. I've had a fairly intense week, so I haven't listened to last week's sermon. I've heard the repercussions of last week's sermon, though. And so there's been a lot of questions and concerns about affliction, right? What is affliction? Where does it come from? What is it? How can you say that God afflicts us, right? And it's because we haven't actually talked to the Lord about what affliction is, what its purpose is, who God is. And so if we think affliction is always when you do something wrong, a punishment, then of course we're like, how can a good father afflict his kids? Why would he do that? He would never do that. And so I'm not trying to steal whatever Ron's going to talk about that in the future. Or if you've had a question about him, I'm not talking to anyone specifically. I'm rolling up all the different things. Trust me, if you asked about it, we got 15 other text messages about it too. Like that's just the way it goes. Okay, and I was telling Ron, he brought it up to me, and I was like, you know, we have a really different perspective on that than a lot of people. And I'm not using this to answer that question. If he said he's going to talk with you about it, he's going to talk with you about it. But I'm using this to just show how mindsets differ. Because people go, well, if he's a good father, why would he do anything that hurts us? I would never do that to my kids. Ron and I have a different perspective. Our oldest kid was born with infantile scoliosis, right? Her spine was 55 degrees to the side. Her rib cage was torqued. Her spine was twisted, so half of her rib cage was on her back. That's the way she came out. We went through 14 casts to correct that. So from right the month before Adea was born, they're 17 months apart, right? The month, so 16 months old, to the December after she turned 4. We did every 2 months, sometimes more, sometimes less, depending on how much she grew. She would get put under anesthesia, put on a table where she was suspended. They would twist her spine to the correct, to put her rib cage back into place, and they would straighten her out, and then they would cover Zoe with plaster from her shoulders to her hips so that she would stay like that, so that she would grow. 14 months. We afflicted our kid. I can't call it anything but what it is. She suffered. She suffered. I made a promise that I would be there every single time. Okay? And so for 2.5 years, I was with my kid when she cried as they were putting her under anesthesia. And as she cried when she woke up from it, Ron held her for every cast, for 14 casts, as she screamed in terror when they would cut it off. They never cut her, but her whole body vibrated. She never got used to it. It never got easier. 2.5 years, I would keep my kid from eating in the morning. Even as she was complaining about being hungry, I wouldn't let her eat. I wouldn't let her drink. I'd snatch stuff out of her hand because if she ate or drank anything, they wouldn't put her under. Drove her to the hospital. She started to recognize it. She was not happy about it. I would hold her while they put her down. Ron would hold her still, force her still, as they cut off the cast from her. We made our kid suffer because we loved her. And the only other choice was death. If we didn't do that, she was going to die. There was no way around it. There was not room for her lungs. There was not room for her organs to grow. We made our kid suffer. We put her on the table. We held her down. We held her still. And so, as parents, we have a completely different perspective about what it means to love your kid. And it doesn't mean that anyone who goes, I would never do that to my kid, is wrong. Like that they've never been in the same position we were in. But I can go, no, you can be a good parent. You can love your kid intensely. and you can still put them in a position that causes them pain. Because it's for life, and it's for life abundantly. And so every time we shrink back or we cling to something that God says, that's not for you, it's because our eyes aren't opened to the real truth and the real reality. And so why am I going to project my broken understanding, my broken view, because I come from a broken family? And I'm not just saying that because I grew up in a single parent home. We all came from broken families, right? My kids, I mean, I do my best, but my best is not perfect, right? Okay. And I'm like, Lord, you're good. I'm glad you're good. Cause we making it out here. Okay. Right. But why would I project that view onto God or onto who he made me to be when I realize in certain aspects of my life that I have no clue what I'm doing? So why would I put any confidence or any faith in the things where I think I know what I'm doing? If I missed it this badly over here, and if something that I know, like in this case about affliction and what good parents do, when I have a different understanding, so someone else goes, I don't see how that could be true at all. And I go, yeah, I get how you could miss that. I get it. So I can see where someone else misses it because I know in this area, I have a different understanding. Why would I put any confidence in my own understanding? So every moment, big stuff and little stuff, we submit it to God. Because there's no other way. If God's reconciling us and bringing us to union with him, then I've got to ask him, okay, God, what do you think about this? What do you feel about this? What do you do about it? And some of us do weird stuff, right? Like we're like, oh, God, what do you want me to have for lunch? Not that there's anything wrong with asking God what you want to have for lunch. But some people do something weird and then they're like, oh, and you know, like torment, and it's like sackcloth and ashes over like the chicken noodle soup. And I'm just like, it gets to be a quick question. It gets to be a quick question and a quick nudge. It doesn't have to be a 40-day fast over your lunch. Okay. And yes, I understand how ludicrous that sounds. Okay. And so, but I get to ask him about it all. I get to go, hey, where should I go out to lunch? Who should I text? God, is anyone on my mind? Oh, let me call them today. How should I respond to this question from my kid? What does school today look like? What are my priorities for my work stuff that I need to do? Should I do this or that? I get to submit it all to the Lord with that kind of lightness, as well as submitting all the big stuff to the Lord. Lord, I'm not sure this is the way my body's supposed to be doing this. Have mercy on me. Heal it. Make it the way it's supposed to be. And I get to keep asking that until it changes or until God goes, ah, no, that's just different. Like, oh, okay, that's just different. All right, cool, cool, cool. Right? Oh, my brain gets to do this differently than theirs brain? Okay, cool. Oh, wait, the fact that I can't see that color, that sickness? Okay, now that I know, Lord, heal it. Okay? And so walking in wholeness requires us submitting everything about ourselves to the Lord and inviting him into every decision and inviting him into every perspective and being able to release every single thing that he says is wrong, that he says is off. And not holding stuff that's busted, not holding stuff that's sin as precious to ourselves because we're scared of what will happen if we release it. Good things will happen. Good things will happen. You'll be more whole. You'll be more mature. You'll be more complete. You'll be made more perfect, more into his image, more into his likeness. And so, Lord, we ask you for your grace. Because none of this is possible without the empowering power of your Holy Spirit. None of this is possible without the truth of your word. We have no ability in and of ourselves to walk into life. And so, Lord, we thank you. We thank you that even in this, you take us by the hand and lead us. Lord, lead us to life. Lord, lead us to truth. Lord, lead us to the love. I pray that every aspect of ourselves would come into perfect union with who you are and what you do and how you feel and how you think. Help us to know what sin that we need to repent of and get rid of in our life, what sickness that we need to invite your healing into, and what just gets to be different. And Lord, let us extend that same grace into everyone around us, that we would live lives that are whole and holy before you, and that by our example and by our words and by our prayers, we would participate in that ministry of reconciliation and call others into wholeness and holiness as well. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.